I'm so glad that you're here this morning. You know, the most important thing that we can do is to honor God with all of our being. We come together, we gather with God's people because it's an opportunity to honor Him with our whole selves. And to do the business of tending to our souls. We've been in an interesting kind of a series, really all through this whole year. We've been focusing on what it means to be a hub of hope in the context of our greater Roosevelt and Green Lake community. And we really sense that that's what God is calling us to be. And in order to be a hub of hope, it means a lot of things. It entails a lot of aspects. It means that God wants to grow us up in health, because we won't be a hub of hope unless we're genuinely a hub of health. So, for instance, in May, we talked about, okay, what does it mean to be healthy, both physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally? And several of you took on the a weight loss challenge as one aspect of being physically healthy. And I just wanted to I'm still trying to get some information from about 35 of you. I've heard back from 28 of you. I've heard back from 28 people, and so 35 of you, or actually more like 40 of you, are kind of still out in the wings. I'm waiting to hear. So if you'd put in on your connection card this Sunday, if I haven't heard from you yet, if I've already heard from you, it's fine. But if I haven't heard from you yet, just let me know how much weight you lost so that I can report it out to the congregation. But so far, from the 28 people who have recorded, it was an average of 6 pounds each that they lost. So that's pretty cool. Now, some of them were zero. One was 25 pounds. One was 15. There were some tens. And so it was like, yeah, you know. And there were several people who said, thanks for doing this. Thanks for just putting that challenge out in front of me, because this has helped me to live in a more healthy way. I love that. We can grow in health. We can encourage and challenge each other in that respect. And we are also called to grow in wholeness. And the wholeness is a huge part of it's our soul health. I really am becoming more and more convinced that I don't tend to my soul, and many of us don't tend to our soul like God intends us to do. So last week we began this sermon series on the subject of soul tending, soul keeping. And I've been reading a book by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. Great book. And I'm drawing during this sermon series a number of thoughts from him. One of the things that John Ortberg points out and reminds us of is the character in that Bill Murray plays in the movie What About Bob? How many of you remember that? Came out in 1991. I remember sitting in the movie theater with Karen and just absolutely dying for laughter. Bob is this obsessive, compulsive, neurotic, phobic individual who ends up going to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist is played by Richard Dreyfuss, and he ends up just destroying this guy's life, you know, because he's just always worried about everything. He's just so obsessive, so he's one time he's talking to Richard Dreyfuss, and he says, you know, he's listing his litany of problems, and he says, problems breathing, problems swallowing, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity, pelvic discomfort. What if my heart stops beating? What if I'm looking for a bathroom and I can't find one? My bladder explodes. I mean, he's just going on and on. And he is the most needy person that you can imagine. But somehow in his neediness, he also worms his way into the family of Richard Dreyfuss, much to his dismay. John Ortberg points out that in actuality, our souls are like Bob. We are needy. We are needy to the core. There's a great scholar named Hans Walter Wolff who wrote a study of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament writers understood personhood. He said that the Hebrew word for flesh stands for humanity's bodily form and its mortality, its physical strength, and its limitations. Kind of this balance of both the strength and the limitations that are there. Ruah, the Old Testament word for spirit, speaks of human beings as they are empowered, as God breathes into them the breath of life and empowers them. It's the spirit gives us will and gives us inspiration. Wolf's chapter on nephesh, the Hebrew word for soul, is entitled Needy Man. Not Burning Man, but Needy Man. It is the nature of the soul to need. And so that's point number one in your notes if you'd like to follow along. Nephesh means needy man. Psalm 42 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture that reveals that deep sense of need. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Neediness is not a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. A man named Kent Dundington says, we are limited in every way but one. We have unlimited desire. We always want more. We want more of a lot of good things, and then we want more of bad things. We want more wisdom. We want more love. We want more peace. We also want more money. We want more YouTube videos. The soul cries out, and it never has enough. The truth is that the soul's infinite capacity to desire is the mirror of God's infinite capacity to give. The soul's infinite capacity for desire is the mirror image of God's infinite capacity to give. He made us needy because he wants to fill our need completely and wholly. Our problem is not that we need, our problem is that we're fallen and we look to fulfill our needs in the wrong places. We fasten our minds and bodies and wills on other sources of ultimate devotion. And the Bible calls them idols. And idol worship is the biggest problem in all of humanity, because we were created to need God and we try to fulfill that need in other places. There was a man named Francis Fenelon. He was a brilliant spiritual writer, cleric who stood up to King Louis XIV in France, and so was displaced as his tutor and lived in exile, disgraced, in obscurity, in humiliation. But in that context, his soul thrived, and he understood better the nature of the soul, and he says this: in order to make your prayer more profitable, it would be well from the beginning to picture yourself as a poor, naked, miserable wretch, perishing of hunger, who knows but one man of whom he can ask or hope for help. Or a sick person covered with sores and ready to die, unless some pitiful physician will take him in his hand and heal him. See, these are true pictures of our soul, of our condition before God. Your soul is more bare, more broken, more pitiful than we know. I was trying to think of what kind of picture that is, and I was thinking of like a little wet. I should have put it up on on the screen, you know, from the internet. But you've seen pictures of like little wet, what are those little tiny dogs that look like mice, but they're... I guess it is a chihuahua, you know, the pointy little face and just all wet and looking just, you know, the big eyes and like... That's a picture of my soul. I'm more needy than I know. And so last week we talked about what the soul needs to grow in health and how it needs softness and how it needs depth and how it needs room. And I'm just going to expand on that today and talk about two specific things that the soul needs in order to thrive. And one of those things that the soul needs is, and this is point number two in your notes, the soul needs rest. The soul needs rest. It's interesting, in the Bible, do you ever find God giving us an easy job? He doesn't give us an easy job, right? I mean, does he say to Abraham or Moses or Esther, does he say, well, I'd like you to do me a little favor. Really shouldn't take very much time. Don't want to inconvenience you. Just want to have you do this little assignment for me. It's never like that. It's a big assignment. It's a big task. But there is one time where God uses the term easy. Jesus uses it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to give us rest. He doesn't call us to easy assignments, but he calls us to find rest in him. Rest is a soul word. He wants us to find the easy place. The easy place because we're bound together in his yoke and we're pulling together. I have never been in a yoke. I've never been an ox, so I've never been in a yoke. But I do know that oxen, when they're bound together in a yoke, they're able to pull far more than double what they would be able to pull as individuals. There's a certain easiness that happens in the pulling when you're bound together in a yoke. Maybe, and probably this is a little bit more akin to my experience, maybe it's a bit like when you're bicycling on a long trip, and I was watching a little bit of the Tour de France yesterday, and it's so fascinating to watch how the team members will, you know, one will pull out in front and he'll ride like crazy, because he's breaking the wind, the others are drafting behind him, and they have it so much easier. They're still pushing hard, but it's easy for them because he's cutting through the wind in front and they are being pulled along behind. And then he'll eventually wear out, and then he'll pull out and he goes clear to the back of the pack. And he's like, okay, I did my deal for the day, I'm done. God doesn't do that. We get to draft behind him the whole way. That's what he wants to do for our souls. He pulls us into his draft and says, okay, come along behind me and let me show you the easy yoke. Rest is something that we need deep in the inner core of us. In fact, rest is one of the things that God says in his word, that one of the judgments that he brings on people is a lack of rest if they don't follow him. The whole book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4 is a description of what it means to be in the rest of God and what it means to be out of the rest of God. And so he exegetes he or she, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews exegetes Psalm 95, and where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness." And he goes on and he says, "Because of that, I declared in my anger, says the Lord, you will never enter my rest." The soul needs rest. We long for rest. St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." So how do we find that rest? Well, one of the things about finding the rest is to look at Jesus, to look at the way he lived. And one of the things we observe about Jesus is that he was busy, but he was not hurried. His soul was balanced. He knew rest. Jesus lived in a divine rhythm where grace was constantly flowing out of him, but it was constantly flowing into him as well. He knew the rest in the Father. What did that look like for him? Well, he prayed. He had a circle of close friends around him who he shared deeply and intimately with. He shared everything with them. People who understood Jesus and were in relationship with him in a deep way. He engaged in regular corporate worship at the synagogue. That was a part of his pattern, part of his, just like you're doing today. He made it a regular part of his Sabbath. He came to synagogue and would worship. He fed his mind with scripture. He enjoyed God's creation. He hung out on the lake. He went up into the mountains. He even went out into the desert. He would pray in the garden. He took long walks. He welcomed little children and hugged them and blessed them. Boy, talk about, is there anything that's more life-giving than to be around a little child and to hug them and bless them? There's rest in that. He enjoyed partying with non-religious types. In fact, it was so much a part of his life that it was even an accusation that was brought against him by the more religious people. Well, he's a friend of drunkards and sinners, a glutton. So Jesus had this rhythm. Busyness, you see, busyness is a matter of our circumstances. Almost everybody's busy. How many of you feel like you're busy? I mean, everybody in our day, unless we're unusual and have kind of an unusual set of circumstances, we feel like we're busy. Busyness is a condition of our circumstances, but rest is a matter of the soul. Jesus was not hurried. He was rested. It's interesting, there was a time when he gave his disciples the assignment to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to heal and to cast out demons, and they did it, and they came back and reported, and everybody was all excited, and then people started coming and gathering around Jesus, and it said they were so pressing in on him that he and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. And so what does Jesus do? Oh man, we gotta... gotta get more done, gotta heal more people, no, he said, let us leave and depart, let us go off. And his words are, he says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and," what? "Get some rest." Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, what about the needs? What about accomplishing the Father's business? What about building the kingdom? No. Come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. What's that look like in our lives? Where are the quiet places where God is feeding our souls, where we're coming away to get some rest? Sometimes just simply being quiet before the Lord is one of the most important, most soul-nourishing, most refreshing things that we can do. There was an American devotional writer, Letty Kalman, and she wrote about a traveler who was traveling in Africa, and this woman had engaged a group of guides, carriers and guides, to take them on the journey. And the first day, she was really excited because they made a lot of miles, a lot further than she thought that she might make it. And so she was like, wow, this is good. You know, we're really making progress. And the next morning, she's getting ready to continue on the journey, and she gets up, and the guides and the carriers are just sitting there. And she was pretty distraught and upset and comes to the leader of the guides and says, well, what's the deal here? Why aren't we going? And the leader said to her, we hurried so much yesterday that we left our souls behind. We need time today to let our souls catch up. There was something intuitive about that these men understood in their spirits about the nature of hurry, that hurry leaves the soul behind. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Psalm 23, the Lord says, the psalmist David says, he does what? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I don't always want to do it. Sometimes I'm in the hurry. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And another word for restores my soul is quiets my soul. Where's the quiet? Man, we have busyness. The soul restoration takes place in the quiet. That's why, friends, Sabbath is so important. That's why this day that God gives us is so critical. When I grew up, there were a lot of things that we didn't do on Sabbath. And I've talked about that some before. You know, we didn't swim, we didn't play sports. It kind of got a little bit more relaxed the older I got. Fortunately, a lot of people didn't watch TV on Sunday. I didn't know whether we could watch TV or not because we didn't have a TV, so I didn't have to test that. Fortunately, we've moved past the legalism. But in some ways, we've moved past the legalism and right into self-centeredness in terms of, okay, I'm going to define what rest looks like for me. Sabbath is not how I define it, it's how God defines it. Sabbath is His day. And what God wants us to understand about Sabbath is that it's His rest. The Old Testament scholar John Walton, he tells us that Sabbath is set against this whole idea of the backdrop of sacred space, that God uses the same kind of language in Scripture that old kings in that era would use. So a king would say, let there be taxes, and there were taxes. God says, let there be light, and there is light. Now, what happens is when the enemies were subdued, the king could leave the battlefield, enter into the temple, and rest on his throne. And the quote that I have in the notes here, a throne is where the king rested. It didn't mean he was taking the day off. It meant that there was no crisis or battle in his kingdom, that he would be able to rule with wisdom and justice and delight. Everyone wanted the king to be able to rest on his throne. Because when the king was resting on his throne, that meant we are secure and satisfied. You see, the Sabbath is the day where we remember God rests on his throne, that he's got it under his control. Are there crazy things in the world that are overwhelming for our souls? Yes. The level of brokenness that we experience, it's overwhelming sometimes. But you see, we come into God's rest. Sabbath is a time where we remember he is king. And he's resting on his throne. I love that. God doesn't take a day off. He just establishes that he's in control. So the soul needs rest. One more thing. And the soul needs a lot of things, but I'm only focusing on the two today. Soul needs rest. Let me just say too, one of the things that I try to do, I long to do as your pastor, is to kind of whet your appetite for the good that God has. And you know, the rest that we find in him is amazing. And sometimes the way that happens, the way that we live that out is in disciplines that at first seem like they're an impingement upon our lives, an encroachment upon our lives. That it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. That's just one more thing. Like for instance, last Sunday night. So we invited, every first Sunday night of the month, we invite the congregation to come and to pray together. And I know how it is. You get home, you're relaxing, things are going great, you know, and it's like, oh, I'm in my rest. And now I've got to work my way back, you know, to draw myself together and get back in my car and come together to pray. And that's supposed to be good for me? Doesn't feel good to me. But the fact is that there was this incredible sense of God's presence and goodness and glory, and we were entering into his rest as we were praying last Sunday night together. Never underestimate the value of what God wants to do in your heart when there's an opportunity for God's people to come together. Never underestimate it. You just never know what he's going to do in your heart. And hopefully that's not a whip. Hopefully that's a, ah, come on. Okay. The other thing the soul needs is blessing. The soul needs blessing. Ortberg tells a story about a great surgeon named Richard Seltzer. He was he had to work on the face of a very lovely young woman who had a large tumor. He did the best he could, but in the course of surgery, he severed a tiny, tiny nerve that controlled the facial muscles around her mouth. And her once lovely face was now grotesquely distorted and twisted in a disfigurement that would last the rest of her life. Before the surgery, she had the kind of face where people would stop and look just because she was so lovely. Now people would stop and look perhaps, but not for that reason. If they stopped to look from this day on, it would be because they were shocked. Her husband was beside her in the hospital bed when she asked for a mirror for the first time. And as she looked into it, she asked Dr. Seltzer, "Will my face always look like this?" "Yes," he replied, "it will, because the nerve was cut." She was silent. But then her husband smiled. "I like it," he said. "It's cute." And then to add an exclamation point, he bent down to kiss her crooked mouth. And Seltzer writes, "I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works." That, Ortberg says, is blessing. Blessing is something very tangible and very concrete. It's an expression of love. Blessing is not just a word. Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. We must think it and feel it and will it. And we communicate it with our whole bodies. Blessing is something that we see in Scripture. Remember Isaac, when he was going to bless his sons, Esau and Jacob, and there's this whole interesting dynamic that goes on because Jacob comes to steal away the blessing, to steal the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau, the firstborn. And so he fakes it and pretends to be Esau and brings his father food. And then his father speaks a blessing over him. And then later Esau comes and discovers what's gone on. And he's like, "No, bless me too, father. Don't you have some blessing for me?" You see, blessing is a big deal. The reason that it's so that blessing is such a big deal and that our souls are so sensitive is that we realize we can't survive without blessing. We've got to have it. And sometimes, in fact, we very subtly withhold blessing. We avoid eye contact. A shrugged shoulder can show a lack of blessing, or a slight delay before we affirm, "Well, yeah, of course I love you." And one of the things that we as God's people need to learn in soul care and soul tending is how to bless. We need to practice it. We need to work at it. In fact, Dallas Willard says that every church should go through a training seminar on how to bless. On Thursday, Karen and I had an old friend come to visit, Sharon Black, and she was with us as a missionary associate in Germany for about 6 years, a great friend, and now she's back here in the States, and she has twin children. So she and her husband and their twin kids, Cora and Luke, it's a boy and a girl, 4 years old, came to visit. And so we were hanging with Cora and Luke and doing the best I could to, we had never met him before or anything, but I got him ice cream, chocolate, peanut butter, Tillamook ice cream, you know, it was like, and see their little eyes light up and then playing with them and stuff. They were only there for about an hour and a half or so. But a couple minutes after they left, I got a text from Sharon. It says this: "So we're 3 minutes from your house, and my kids are sighing and saying to each other, 'Wasn't that fun?' Smiley face. Thanks again. Sometimes, just paying attention is a blessing. Numbers, and I listed this in your sermon notes, Numbers 6, 24 to 26, has the blessing of Aaron and his sons. And it's the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. That means, may the Lord constantly bring good into your life. Like food to the body, the blessing goes into the soul. The Lord keep you. It means that I'm willing that God protect you, that his care and sacrificial love that Jesus poured out on the cross that we sang about this morning in worship, that guards your soul. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. How many of you are grandparents here? How many of you, when you have your grandkids with you, your face shines upon them? There's just something special about that bond, about that relationship. I remember watching it with my parents and our children. Their face shines upon those little children. We get that. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Lifting up your countenance is to let that person know that you're fully there. I think some of you remember the story about, and I'm sure this has happened to lots of you as parents. Our daughter, she was a little chatterbox, and she was, you know, talking away, and I'm sitting on the couch and trying to pay attention, and she's jabbering, and then finally she takes my purse in her, whoops, wow, in her little hands and turns and says, "Daddy, listen to me." She knew that unless my countenance shined upon her, I was not blessing her. We have the opportunity of speaking blessing into one another's lives. Why do we do a church picnic? What's that all about? Why do we even do that? Well, part of the reason is it gives us an opportunity to bless. We've got young and old and all together, and there's games that are going on, and there's food, and you know, there's that song, I don't know if you guys remember it. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food, and it's a big, big yard where we can play football. That's my father's house. You know, that's not very good melody, but that's, you see, we come together in this picnic setting in order to bless, in order to pay attention to one another, in order to reach out to maybe someone that we haven't seen before, or haven't gotten to know before, or someone who we sense, oh man, you know what, their soul feels heavy to me, and I want to be a blessing to them. That's why we do it. It's not just willy-nilly, and it's the opportunity, you see, for the children of our congregation to build this sense of memories and connection with God's people. And it's like, oh yeah, it's a good thing. It's a rich thing. It makes my soul feel well. Now, a kid's not going to say that. They're not going to say, oh, I have a blessed soul. But when you pay attention to them, when you watch their games, and when you congratulate them, and when you throw that water balloon with them or toss that egg, and when they're able to throw a water balloon at you and it wets your back and you don't turn around all grouchy and say, but you say, oh, that was fun, and throw one at them. There's blessing that takes place. Bino and Chelsea, come on up. They're, Bino and Chelsea have been a blessing in my life and in Karen's life. They are, they have a unique gift. They're just so fun for us to be around. They're kind of like our own kids. But two, they write music that touches our souls. And we as a small group have had the opportunity to have them share some of their new music. And we did the other night, and it was like, wow, that went straight to the soul. There was a blessing in it. And in a sense, in their words, they were saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In fact, why don't you turn to someone? Try to lock eyes, make eye contact. Try to make sure that everybody's making eye contact with someone. Okay, this may not work exactly. Okay, now say it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm so used to saying that in a wedding that I always want to say, you may kiss the bride. So if you've got one, go ahead and kiss her, okay? You know, Chelsea, tell us about this song.
So there's actually another song that we did not write. That's one of our favorite songs that has this line in it that says, when you run, make sure you run to something and not away from. And I don't necessarily think that that is a rule for all times and places in life, but I think that there's a lot of wisdom in that, and that sometimes we get, I myself get so carried away with strategizing about how I can change my circumstances, how I can get away from these problems, how can we weed out this sin, and so often, you know, we get so carried away with trying to run away from those things that we forget to run toward Christ.
So earlier this year, we wrote this song, and essentially, it was pouring my heart out, saying that I want to get out of here. You know, I don't want to be in this yucky spot anymore with how much work I have to do or what job I have or how I'm feeling in my heart. And really throughout the last, I don't know, few weeks and even months, it's kind of felt like God has just said, abide in me, and that's how you're gonna find your rest. That's how your soul is gonna be filled up and nourished. And it's not about the circumstances around you that might change or might not, or might be hard or might be good. It's about that abiding and just resting in his presence. And so that's what we've been learning and really are trying to focus on in regards to soul care and taking care of ourselves in that way. So I don't know if that speaks to anybody out there in a similar way, but that's how we feel. So we're just trying to be in his presence and actively pursue his presence instead of, I kind of call it like, sometimes we have rest, but we have lazy rest where we're not really doing anything to tend to our soul. It's just kind of filling the time because we think it might be restful, but really actively pursuing God in a restful way is what we want. So that's what this song is really about. just wandering, hoping and longing for rest. But even here in this, my dear, is where you'll find your peace. The sand may seem a desert, but your heart is still a stream. So keep on walking toward the sea. You feel as there's no one to guide you, no clear sight of the path. Tired and torn, but determined to step forward and not look back. But even here in this, my dear, is where the sand may seem a desert, but your heart is still a stream. So keep on walking toward the sea. Your heart is still a stream, so keep on walking toward the sea. Keep on walking toward the sea. Keep on walking toward me.
There's a call in that song. There's a call to keep walking toward Him. And sometimes the best way in which we can demonstrate that is actually physically by coming forward. And I'm not asking for a long time at the altar. I'm just asking if God's beckoning to you and you're hearing His call and He's saying, keep on walking toward the sea, keep on walking toward me, that you would just come and stand around the front as Bino and Chelsea just sing that chorus a couple of times more, and that's your yes to Him. And that's your walking toward Him, and that's saying, yes, I want to find my rest in you. I don't want to have lazy rest. I want your rest. So just go ahead and sing it a couple more times, and if you'd like to come forward, come stand here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.